I'm going to start with Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is our text. Last week, we spent a good deal of time talking about the flesh and the spirit, and about them fighting against each other. Nevertheless, we saw with this particular passage that whether we are talking about Romans, where Paul talks about this, I don't do the things that I want to do, meaning I don't do the good things, I find that I fall into sin. He says, Christ Jesus is my hope. He's the one that will rescue me from this body of death. Or we have Galatians, where Paul tells us that, well, Christ is the one who has saved us, and therefore he will give us his Spirit so that we will not do the evil things that our sinful nature brings up. As we went through, we talked about this arguing of the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. In fact, I even went through and kind of talked about how we are conscious of sin. We do not like it, even complaining against it, but we should not despair. We should not be surprised at the battle that is within us. The green section here, what are we to do? Well, Paul says we are to walk by the Spirit. That is, this directions that Paul has for us is for those who are already saved. That is, that we would hear the word which directs us in faith and life. One, we resist the desires of the flesh as they speak up to us, saying no to those. If we fail and thus follow those desires, then we confess and receive forgiveness. And so today we're taking a look at two lists. I don't know if we'll get to both of them today on your new yellow sheet. We see a list called the works of the flesh, and we see another concerning the fruits of the Spirit. Now this list of the works of the flesh, when it gets to the end, to verse 21, Paul says, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice. This is not simply those who sin, as if those who are believers do not sin or never would, but those who live in those things, those who practice, those who, and I use the term in the sense of doctor who has got his practice, that's what he does. Or a lawyer who is in his practice, that's what he does. You don't say, oh, these works of the flesh, yeah, that's me, that's what I do. No, we're always fighting against that. We find that it pops up from time to time, but we do not practice. Those who live in these things, who do not fight against it, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'd like to start off by giving you some quotes from Martin Luther concerning some of this, which will somewhat review what we have talked about last time. In his Galatians commentary, page 80, he says this: "It is one thing to be aroused by the flesh and not to tolerate its desires any further, but to walk and to withstand by the Spirit. It is quite another thing to give in to the flesh and to do its works with a smug air, to persist in them." So, these sinful desires popping up, you bet, they're always going against the Spirit. But Luther says, as we take a look at what Paul has said, it's one thing when these things pop up, and we don't like it. We tolerate by keep pushing it down and withstanding by the Spirit. It's quite another thing to those who, as Paul said, live in it, those who give into it, those who persist in it. That's quite a different thing. Page 80, he goes on, another point. "Nevertheless, it sometimes happens that saints may lapse and gratify the desires of their flesh. But no matter how great these sins were, they were not committed intentionally. They were committed because of weakness. In addition, when they were admonished, these men did not persist stubbornly in their sins, but returned to their senses." Later on, chapter 6, verse 1, Paul commands that such men be received, instructed, and restored, saying, and we'll get to this later, "If a man is overtaken, you who are spiritual should restore him." So as Luther says, what happens? You know what? And this is probably tongue-in-cheek even more so, to say it sometimes happens that saints may lapse and gratify the desires of the flesh. What is he saying? You will find that you have fallen into sin. Now, obviously, we don't begin the day saying, I'm going to go sin. But at the end of the day, we will realize that we have committed these sins. And what happens? When they were admonished, he says, what do Christians do? They don't persist in them. They don't hold on to their sins, but instead they return to their senses. They confess those sins and thus are received, instructed, and restored. Maybe as some of the prophets of old have said, when they fall down, they get back up. That's what believers do. The last comforting bit to take from this, on page 81, he goes on to say, this passage, referring to Galatians, provides us with the greatest possible comfort when it tells us that it is impossible to live without any desires and temptations of the flesh. In fact, without sin, it's impossible to live without sin. If you think that the Christian life is one in which you will not have any sinful desires, you will not have the temptation, you will somehow, this passage lets you know, oh, good. This is the way the Christian life is. Yes, we're always fighting against it. I put down here, we are not impassioned. So often to be passionate about something or to be moved by desires, to have this We are not those who are, you might say, stoic, despite what German Lutherans, you know, that don't smile and I'm not going to get excited and you know. That's not the way the Christian life is. In fact, maybe you have seen some of the Eastern Orthodox icons. I particularly like the things they teach. But if you will notice, every one of their faces there's no smiles, there's no emotions. It's as if somehow they have achieved this level of a spirituality in which I'm going through this world and nothing of this world affects me. I simply listen to the word and follow it and do it. No. What happens? We are creatures. We're affected. In fact, we're even affected by the desires and temptations of the flesh, and they lead us astray. Don't think that that is what the Christian life is. Not so. And so this is of comfort for us. Why? Because if we are ignorant of or we deny the weakness of believers, we will have a hypocritical righteousness. That's the righteousness that will not be the one that Christ gives, which we're relying upon Him, confessing our sins and trusting. It will be of our own, but it won't be true. When we are aware of our own uncleanness of the flesh, it's going to keep us from being puffed up, from going around thinking we're better than others or looking down at others. We will strive to avoid the works, but we will realize we can't avoid the desires. Don't be surprised. Don't be concerned. When these come up within you, put them down so that it doesn't lead you to words and works. When we don't trust in our own righteousness, then we will find that we have the gift that God has given, that we are leading the Christian life. A Christian is one who struggles with sin. In fact, he does it continually. So as we move on to the list for today, it starts off in verse 19 with saying, now the works of the flesh are, the one translation says evident, the other one says obvious. It's from the one funera, which is kind of to bring to light. Okay? A couple things with this. One is these works and the things that he describes, he says, you can see them. They're quite clear. Now, I need to tell you they're wrong, but they are unmistakable. What I can't see, however, and I think what he is saying is, the desires of the flesh inside. I have real trouble distinguishing that. If I can point out these are the works of the flesh, then when I see my desires for these things or for any part of these things, I begin to go, wait a minute, that is sin. That's sinful desires. So let's point out the things that the flesh wants so that when I want those things, I can put those down. The works of the flesh are obvious. So let's point out those works. Let's set these up so that we can see them, so we can say, aha, I don't want to go there. The other thing that's interesting with this is that when Paul speaks of these two lists, one, he describes in the plural the works of the flesh. When he describes the other list, you would assume him to say works. He doesn't even say works. He uses the term fruit. And then he doesn't use the plural. He quite easily could have said the fruits of the Spirit. But he doesn't. Why do you think he comes up with plural for the works and singular for the fruit.
Is it because
I heard someone, what?
We don't produce much,
okay?
We don't produce any fruit.
All right.
I mean, it's being produced by the Holy Spirit.
Aha. Uh-huh.
And
so let me give you that point first.
You're out thinking this.
Let me give you that point first. First of all, I think you're absolutely right. Paul uses a very good term. It's a very comforting term. These are not things that I do to get myself saved. These are things that because I have the Holy Spirit and I am saved, there is fruit. And so going back to the scriptures, it talks about once you've been made a good tree, you produce fruit. So you're right. These aren't things that I do by myself. You're right. I don't do this, but it comes from the Lord. And so when it comes forth, we say, ah, the Lord gave it to me. These are the fruit that comes forth. Now, singular or plural?
Well, the single, is that because it's the desire that's been put in us? Is that the fruit, not the work?
Yes, I'll go with that. What about the plural? All right, Pastor.
Love yourself. The love of self is the works of the flesh.
Okay.
The love of God is the fruit of the Spirit. Hence, something we are, something we are. We are what we are because we're human beings. We love ourselves. And I should actually use the Greek word here for love. There is, that would be erotic love. Two completely different things, and I noticed that they're on the list here. We'll get there. But erotic love is the love that we have for ourselves. Now, in English, the word erotic always has some sexual connotations. Not necessarily so in Greek.
Plural. Brian?
Our entire life in Christ is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a particular act. It is living in the Spirit, so it wouldn't be plural. It is washing the dishes, doing whatever. I mean, it's doing our vocation. It is all of our life in Christ. That is fruit, the fruit.
It's a singular. It's the way of Christ. It all flows out of love. It's put together, absolutely. It's kind of a one thing that happens.
Yeah, the singular makes me think of like the single-mindedness that the scripture talks about with, if we have one desire and that is to serve Christ and to love our neighbor, then it makes sense that it would be singular.
It would. Now, we have different vocations and we serve in different ways, but as it speaks about this, there is one Holy Spirit, there is one love, there is leading us forth. Wow, that is the singular.
When the Spirit produces a fruit, it's perfect, it's all, it's complete. It's not, he doesn't pick and choose it. Sometimes he gives us joy and sometimes he gives us, you know, he gives us everything. It's all there.
It's all one. Yeah, it's not. And so even as we go through the list, we'll see that the way he describes this is a very completeness. It's put together. It fits.
I can also see the other side being singular too, though, the like work of the flesh. Because with the works of the flesh, like, you're always serving number one, you're serving yourself. So I don't really understand why that one.
And that's why, you know, Pastor Rin said, yeah, is there a singularness of that? Sure there is. But Paul, with this list, and we're going to take a look at that yellow list, that's not the only list that we have either in the scriptures. And sometimes it adds some to it, sometimes it takes away, sometimes. If you can think about how God is gathering us together, you might say his sheep, into one flock. He's bringing us together. What is the work of Satan? What does he do? Scatters. That, you know, it doesn't matter. Just as long as I get you away from the one flock, right? It doesn't matter how I do this. I can lead you off into thinking you're the most holy person, or I can lead you off into the dregs of sinfulness. I can have you come to church, just as long as you don't believe in Christ, or I can keep you away from church. I can, you know what? This just goes out in all directions. We've talked about this so far when we talk about some things that are going on, and we finally said, well, how, and then the Lord, or and then we said, and the devil can lead us astray. How does he lead us astray? We said, oh, there's 1,000 different ways. Yep, you bet. There are 1,000 different ways. They're the works of the flesh. And from your sinful nature, it goes out everywhere. Nevertheless, there is a singularity that comes from this teaching of Christ.
I think we have an example here in our society. Facebook. I have 66,000 friends on Facebook, and I don't know any of them. So the works of the flesh are complete, and I think this is what Paul is talking about. The works of the flesh are completely centered in each individual. Each individual has their own works of the flesh, and they do them only to satisfy that particular individual, me. Okay? And each one of us has to say that. The works of the Spirit, however, are in each individual, and they work only to serve our neighbor.
Very good.
So, 66,000 Facebook friends that I don't know is no love. It's only things that people do to satisfy me. And if I don't like you, I block you.
We will find that the lists of the works of the flesh end up hurting and harming myself and others. We will find that the things of the fruit of the Spirit are always done in love towards my neighbor, serving others. Tony?
Yeah, I'll give you an example of how this works with me. The devil is really insidious. I can go down this list. I love lists, you know. Okay, this or what? No, I checked out. If I don't do this, I don't do this.
Oh.
I don't do this. I don't do this. And I'm getting pretty proud of myself. Bango, he catches me. The wife will say something in just the right tone of voice. Wow, all of a sudden I blow up.
And you say, where did that come from? Right? I think that's exactly the way that goes. I want you to turn to Genesis. I want you to turn to Genesis 4 so that I can put these lists in the right context. Once again, these are not the lists of this is what you do to be saved. This is, in fact, Paul telling us how the Christian life is, once you've been saved, how you walk by the Spirit. Genesis chapter 4, it's on page 4, verse 2, she later gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fast portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." What does Paul say? He says, you've got these desires, this list, you've got these. They are within you. Don't be surprised. The Lord doesn't say, wait a minute, Cain. Did you have the, are you angry at your brother? Oh, you're out of here. He says, no. You just recognized what? Why are you angry? What's the answer? I got a sinful nature. I'm not trusting in you. I'm not, why are you, And what does God say to him? It's crouching at the door. That's what your temptations, your desires, what are they, it, what does it want to do? It wants to have you. Paul says, listen, we're Christians. Walk by the Spirit. Don't let it have you. Don't, its desires devour you. And then he said, you must master it. There is a Holy Spirit who lives within you who wishes to be Lord. He wishes to overcome that thing. So when we point out this list of things, it's so that we can see those things which desire to have us, and then we might put them down. What does Cain do?
He chooses to indulge that sin. Let it have him.
Killed his brother.
Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. What did he do? He lived in the works that he was not supposed to. The Lord was turning him from it. The Lord was doing just exactly what Paul was saying. Walk in the Spirit. Put this thing to death. Don't let this thing have you. What's going on right now? You know, is it sin? Yes. But don't be surprised. Take care of this.
But God had just told him that he has power over Satan. That he doesn't need to do. He just told him that. And therefore, this rebellion is really severe, it seems to me. And it's very interesting that he was not killed, but is given an out, you know, here. I guess he needed a few people there were.
Luther says, the saints often lapse. All right. I'm not so concerned yet. You know, one, he was supposed to have desire over it. Did he lapse? Yes, he did. Did he kill his brother? Absolutely. So then, what do we say? The Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? What do we do if we find that we have lapsed into sin?
Confess your sin.
Confess your sin. So, here's his confession. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?
Yeah.
Now what has happened? First, he let the desire turn to work, and then once he got to the works, he doesn't want, no, he's not going to confess his sin. He's not going to admit that this was one of the works of the flesh. And so he says, I'm not going to talk that way. The Lord said, what have you done? What a gracious Lord we have. He comes to him before he sins, but that is the works of the flesh. He comes to him after he has, and even after he refused repentance, he's got another word for him. Let me finish or ask you. And so, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. God then gives to him the punishment, says to him, here is what you will receive because of this. What happens? What's Cain say?
I can't take this. It's too much for me to bear.
I can't bear it.
Oh, my punishment is more than I can bear. Guess what? Do you remember last time when we talked about what did the saints do? We always complain about our sins, right? Oh, I hate, I'm fighting this. Here he's complaining. Is he a believer? No, going back to what Luther said, it's one thing to complain about the desires that come up and me putting it down. It's quite another thing to say, I'm going to live in it. I just don't like the results of it. And so we kind of see again and again, he's kind of gone down the entire gamut of God trying to turn him from this. If Galatians is a comfort, this is the warning. The warning is, if you don't, as a believer in Jesus Christ, walk by the Spirit's putting down the desires of the flesh, here's where it ends up. Pastor?
Well, Cain sounds just like his mother and father in Genesis 3. When they're the fruit of the garden, you know, God comes to them and says, you. Adam says, oh, it's the woman. Eve says, oh, it's the serpent. But nobody ever, and you know, the reality of this is that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see this same discussion come up, and in reality, we still see it come up in ourselves today. Hence, we have the confession and absolution every Sunday morning. Because our answer to all these problems is the same as Adam and Eve's, the same as Cain's, the same as David's. It's not my fault. And every one of us says that. We really, 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 really want to live in our sins. But the Holy Spirit says you can't do that. And you don't have to, because God is here to give you forgiveness. And so we have the confession and absolution.
Let's take a look at our list. We noticed, as I read these before, Mary kind of brought up, I was reading through the New King James, which happens to be the left column on your white landscape page. The list of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, kind of going on down through. If you happen to take a look at the middle column, or your pew Bible there, the NIV has a list as well. Some of the things are left out. For example, the very first one on the list, adultery, is not included in the NIV list. And if you go down a little bit further, looking at verse 21, you will see that the term murders, which is included in the New King James, is not found in the NIV. To which we might jump to the conclusion that the person who translated the NIV was in an adulterous relationship and decided to leave that one out.
Decided to murder the other spouse.
And may have murdered. Yeah, exactly. And so you say, aha, leave those out, then we're going to do pretty good. It's not quite that simple. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but here is the thing, and you will note at the bottom of the page, for example, the footnote for 4 at the bottom says, NU omits adultery, and then the one for 6 says, NU omits murders. This is the Greek text that is produced by Nestle Aland, thus the N from NU. This is the Greek text that is produced by the United Bible Society, thus you have the U of the NU. These two, Nestle Aland, United Bible Society, it says, in their producing of the Greek text, omit these two adultery and murders. So why does the New King James and the King James include it? There is another, and there's a lot of technicalities that go with this, but it is known by different words. Some refer to it as the majority text, some as the Alexandrian or Egyptian text. Some, you might see with this one, it says it is the Byzantine text form. Some refer to it as the Byzantine text. Some refer to it as the Textus Receptus or the received text. Over time, there are the Greek, we can't go back and say, I've got the original that Paul wrote. What happened was, is the original was given to one of the churches. Other churches wanted that document as well, so they copied off extra copies, sent them out to the churches. Those were used, they copied others, and at this point we have no originals. So
they didn't have a machine.
And so all we have is copies of copies. When you take those and bring those together for, I don't know, let's say 1800 years, there was a what we call the majority text, the received text, in which all of the Bibles were produced based upon this Greek text, which was used by the majority of the churches. As there was more research and they began to find deep sea scrolls, they began to find parchments in certain places and things, they found all of these other texts and they started comparing them together. And they said, wait a minute, some of these differ. Well, yeah, sometimes they differ. Why is this? Because one guy is reading it off, another guy is writing it down, he misses a word, he puts in an extra letter or something like that. If anyone copies off of that one, they'll reproduce that kind of thing. In comparing them, let me just tell you a couple things. One, never have we found one that disagrees with any of the doctrines of the Christian faith. You know, at no point do they disagree. Of these, are there differences? Yes, occasionally there are. Well, these two, Nestle Allen, United Bible Society, did what was called a critical edition. That is, they went through all the things and said, I wonder if we can figure out what's the most original. And so, well, maybe we'll count. And if 6 out of 10 have the words murders in them, then we'll include that in the text. Or maybe we'll look back and try to figure out, I wonder why one left it out and one put it in, and to leave it out is not put it in. Well, then maybe it ought to be there. And so it wasn't until the last couple hundred years that you see any going back and saying, we're going to change the text. That is, we're going to change the one that we produce for you. That is why these are different. I can tell you that, there's positives and negatives. Both Pastor Haroon and I lean towards the majority text, the Textus Receptus, as probably being the most original. Just because you happen to have more texts of one, if it happens to be a far-off, crazy, whatever. You know, this was the text that was in use by Christians during the time in which you would say the majority had it. And there was no question concerning it for that long. So anyway, that's why we have some left out. How could some of these gotten in there? There are other lists in which they do include. It's not that murder is not is questionable whether it's a work of the flesh or a fruit of the spirit. It's just, was it included in Paul's list? So that's why you have some of that. As we translate, this third column has the Greek word. As we translate these into English, and in fact, what does this mean? We sometimes have, well, the New King James Version, for example, the second one on the list, calls it fornication. The NIV calls it sexual immorality. They're trying to teach us what this actually means concerning it. And so at times, they will use different words. Let me go through just the first four, and then we'll stop and talk about it. The first one is adultery. In the Byzantine text, it's moikeia. It's not found in the NIV and some of the others. This word for adultery, I'm going to say, is a simple word meaning unfaithfulness to marriage. And so adultery, as it deals with marriage itself, it may be pre-marriage kind of activities, it may be after-marriage kind of, it may be divorce, those kind of things. The next one is the Greek word porneia. Porneia, you can see the word porn as in pornography kind of thing. This is a more general word for immoral activity as it relates to sexual things. Fornication, it's probably just as we would say with pornography, it deals with words and images and things of that sort, coarse joking, illicit sexual activity. The next one, akatharsia, deals with that which is not pure. It probably, once again, encompasses more than, if this is kind of specific and this goes out general, this is even more general, but it's actually trying to illustrate something else. That which is clean and pure, and this is outside of that. It is not that. So there may be times when someone say, well, I don't know if it's this and this and this. Come on, is it pure? Is it clean? No. And so you kind of have kind of all aberrations that are included.
Isn't that word the word that's used in Corinthians for the meat that's offered to idols? It's not necessarily always a sexual thing.
In this one, it is, but you're right, it's not. And I'm going to come back to what he said, maybe today.
Maybe not.
Lewdness and debauchery. Debauchery. Down in Florida, there's a popular restaurant. It's got good food, and it says something and debauchery. It's an Irish place, and on St. Patrick's Day, there is debauchery. Debauchery. Having restraint removed is pretty well the way to do it. At this point, it is not defined by anything else other than you're no longer being held back. We're going to remove the law, remove the license. What happens? Licentiousness outside, license to do whatever you want, wantonness. This is kind of the beginning of what Paul describes as it relates to, and he starts off, we would say, with a list that deals with sexual sins. Questions about those? If we were to look at these in this context, I explained it the way it is. I will let you know that there are other contexts in which, you know, Jesus or Paul or someone is speaking, and they might simply use this word to refer to the whole thing. But in this context, when he is giving you, he's kind of heaping it up one upon another. I want to go ahead so that I can put those together. The next one that he lists is idolatry. In fact, the Greek word for it is idolatria. You can almost see the word idolatry as I pronounce it. What is this? This is taking anything and treating it as God. That is what it is. It's having other gods. Don't put it simply in idol, like I didn't set up an idol, but no, this is when you do not follow the word of God. This is when you make up your own ideas about who God is and what he has done. It is any leaving away from God. The second one is the word, and the Greek word is pharmakeia, from which we have the word pharmacy, actually. They did not have modern medical practice in connection often with their ceremonies of heathen worship was, you know, I'm going to say the equivalent of marijuana and whatever, in which you could have experiences, you could experience sorcery, witchcraft, that is, by this, oh, I'm having a vision, I'm having, and so this kind of ceremonial that went with it, which was often in connection with this idolatry, which was prevalent, Galatia, where this letter was. To draw the connection in this, the connection between, and I would have expected this to be at the top of the list, when in fact, the sexual sins one is at the top of the list. When you take a look at the scriptures and you see where there is the people who are leading God's people away, and when you see the falling away into idolatry or other gods, this is always present. I mean, it's almost crazy the way it is. When you had Baal worship, it wasn't just, there was also, you know, when it says in the text that they sat down to have service and they rose up to play, you know, it was immoral sexual activity. When we're talking about what was going on in the temples at the New Testament, there was the prostitutes in the temple priests, priestesses who were, it was put together. It's always that way. If you take a look at, or maybe you read Revelation 2 in your Our Family Daily Prayer this last week, I was one of the readings in which it talks about Balaam, who led God's people astray, and then it talks about not only was he leading them away, and he had trouble leading them away from God's people, until he introduced sexual immorality and some of the stuff that they would practice with the heathen, and then he was able to lead them on astray. These two go together. It is as if, maybe as if is an understatement. When you sin against the body, you have already, you might say, gone so far that it has to involve an idolatry, another god. And so we kind of see these two going side by side.
Well, and that god can be self.
So what Pastor Arun said earlier, this one doesn't always go in a sexual connotation. It's often used here, but you know what? And whenever the scriptures talk about, and you were unfaithful to your God, and you, it speaks about the worship of the true God in terms of faithfulness to your wife or your first love. Tony?
Is this one of the reasons that God created marriage so your desires could be fulfilled with your wife? Because doesn't it say that marriage, it's best to be by yourself and worship God, but if you're not strong enough, then you should get married?
Correct. Those, when Paul says, you know, it would be best if you could be single, it simply means in this world, in this way, you can serve other people. But as it relates to God, God doesn't care if you're single or married or what. But, so you're right. God, what does God do? He provides. Think of marriage. When you get married, all of these sexual sins go away. Come on, really? Is that what happens? No. But what happens? Then I learn to walk by the Spirit. I learn to live by the Spirit so that I learn to rely upon my wife. So I seek from her. And so when Luther was dealing with those who were not married in the priesthood and whatever, and he says, no, it would be better for you to marry and be chaste. That is, you would be clean within marriage. God provides for that. It doesn't mean that I don't have any sexual sins, but God provides for that way in which I can put that to death. I can walk in the Spirit.
And so we don't get to check it off our list. Christ said, if you even have the thought, you already committed it.
And you don't get to check it off. You're right. And so, yes, I've got it.
And then after creating marriage, he wants us to marry like-minded, which is tying those two together again. You don't want to marry an unbeliever.
Paul says you are free. You can marry anyone you like as long as they are in the faith. So, you know, when you're seeking to find a spouse. Now, Paul says if you're already married to someone, don't get rid of them. That's not going to help you. That's not, you know, you stay there and be a good wife. But, yeah, exactly. This is the way we walk in the Spirit. All right, let me conclude, and then we'll come back to finish up our list next time. Heavenly Father, continue to guide us by your word that we might put to death those sinful thoughts and desires which pop up within us, that we might, confessing sins, that we might cling to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray.